Good morning, White Plains family. It's good to see you. It's good to worship with you. If you were here last week, you heard CJ, our next gen pastor, do an excellent job of preaching through the passage that many of our Bibles, it's called God is Love. And if you missed it, you can find that on our website at whiteplains.church. In fact, if you missed any of our messages in 1 John, they are all online there at whiteplains.church. This week, several in our kids' ministry are headed to Campbellsville University tomorrow for what I hope is one of the best weeks of their lives. It's Center Kid, and if you're going to camp, kids, remember that we love you. And we can't wait to hear about what you do, what you learn, and the friends you make. And if you have any funny CJ or Courtney stories to bring back with you, that would be great too. All right, you guys can be dismissed to go to kids' church. As they are leaving, would you remember to pray for them this week, especially those who are at camp? Pray for CJ and for Courtney. Pray that our kids would hear the gospel, that they would understand the gospel, that they would live their lives to reflect the gospel as they respond to the gospel. So last week, my phone began to ring right after church to inform me that I possibly misled you in my response to the Guidepost Solutions report on the Southern Baptist Convention and the Executive Committee. The person who called me was a former member of the Executive Committee, and after hearing from him, I apologized for my error, and I told him I would clarify what I said to you this week. I do not want to make a horrible situation worse by adding misinformation. So I would like to read an excerpt of the report and then read through my response, all of which are posted as an article on our website. So this is an excerpt from the Guidepost Solutions report. Quote, for almost two decades, survivors of abuse and other concerned Southern Baptists have been contacting the Southern Baptist Convention Executive Committee to report child molesters and other abusers who were in the pulpit or employed as church staff. They made phone calls, mailed letters, sent emails, appeared at Southern Baptist Convention and Executive Committee meetings. They held rallies and contacted the press, only to be met time and time again with resistance, stonewalling, and even outright hostility from some within the Executive Committee. Our investigation revealed that for many years, a few senior Executive Committee leaders, along with outside counsel, largely controlled the Executive Committee's response to the reports of abuse. They closely guarded information about abuse allegations and lawsuits, which were not shared with Executive Committee trustees, and were singularly focused on avoiding liability for the Southern Baptist Convention to the exclusion of other considerations. In service of this goal, survivors and others who reported abuse were ignored, disbelieved, or met with constant refrain that the Southern Baptist Convention could take no action due to its polity regarding church autonomy, even if it meant that convicted molesters continued in ministry with no notice or warning to their church or congregation. End quote. So as a Christian, a pastor, a man, a husband, a father, a volunteer soccer coach, in any other way that I can define myself, this sickens me. In my brief mention last Sunday, I was made aware that I had put the entire Executive Committee in the cover-up. In my attempt to explain the situation, I had said that there was a cover-up by the Executive Committee. I should have added two words to that comment. I should have said there was a cover-up by some in the Executive Committee. As a Southern Baptist church, White Plains family, we have to understand that we too are going to be thrown in to the guilty party's actions simply by our association. In the coming weeks, months, and even years, this sin will impact the ministry of White Plains Baptist Church. Now, as far as I know, we're not guilty of anything in this report, but it will impact us. It will affect the way outsiders view us. as your pastor, I want you to know that we're taking steps as a staff and a deacon team to ensure the continued safety of the children in our midst. We have recently changed our insurance company to one that will partner with us to help develop policies and procedures to help ensure safe ministry environments. I'm working with our staff to examine our current ministry procedures. We are researching best practices and getting a full picture of what safe, accountable, and healthy ministry should look like in the wake of this sinful tragedy. Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord." Children indeed are a gift from God, not only to a family, but to a church family. We love kids here at White Plains. We are planning a fun fall restart of many of our kids' programs, and I pray that our church family would never have to deal with an actual case of abuse like what's been outlined in this guidepost report. But I will promise to you that if I ever receive word of this type of abuse, I will not cover anything up. Not to protect the abuser, not to protect any organization, I will do my duty to report it, to protect the innocent, and see to it that God is honored even amongst sin. It's shameful that pastors and churches are having to state this, as this should be the norm in ministry. Ministry must move forward, but we must realize that our witness has been tarnished. A world hostile to Christ just got a bit more hostile. But God is good. He will prevail. He will use this for His good, even if we can't understand it. So that's the end of my comment and article. But if this is something you'd like to speak more about to get a better understanding of what is happening in the Southern Baptist Convention and within the Executive Committee, I am more than willing to walk with you through this. A link to the entire 288-page report from Guidepost is on the article that's on the website. So let's attempt to focus our hearts and minds on Christ, though, this morning. Let's turn to Scripture and pick up where we left off. Turn to your Bible in 1 John chapter 4. We'll look at verse 11 through 21. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he and so we have come to know and to believe that the love God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray. God, we praise you this morning for your continual and generous act of loving us. In your wisdom, you have chosen love to be a central and defining feature of you. We acknowledge your love for us, and that you sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. You sent Jesus to make us right with you. You sent Jesus to bring hope and peace to those around us. We confess Jesus this morning. Jesus is the Son of God. We praise you for Jesus today. We just sang songs together acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God. We just read from your word to us that acknowledges Jesus as the Son and Savior. Be with us as we hear this message. May it also acknowledge Jesus as the Son. May what will be said here from this pulpit be honoring to you. Continue to be with us this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the main idea that we can get from this passage this morning is that God is love, and as we love God, the community, and each other, we prove that God abides in us. As we do the thing that God is, we show ourselves to be followers of God. We can rest assured in our salvation, God is love, and as we love God, the community, and each other, we prove that we abide in God. Now, before I get too far into this passage, let me explain this a little bit further, because taken out of context and removed from our theology, this main point could be a bit misleading, and it could cross over into a false teaching that I do not want to lead us into. As your pastor, I want us to be a people of Scripture. Use Scripture to see if what you are taught is true. 2 weeks ago, I encouraged you to not to believe every preacher. Last week, I slightly misspoke about the executive committee's role in a scandal that's impacting the Southern Baptist Convention. I omitted two words, but those two words provide a much clearer picture of reality. And without the addition of those two words, I could have possibly led you into thinking things untrue and maybe even spread false statements. So when I make a statement like our main point here this morning, that God is love, and as we love God, the community, and each other, that we prove that we abide in Him, I want to be very careful in what I'm communicating here. Someone could look at this phrase and not see Jesus. Someone could look at this phrase and not see Christianity. They could look at this phrase and just see a moral duty to love a God, and to love others. It could be viewed as one of those coexist bumper stickers that say all beliefs lead to the same ultimate end. And that, of course, is not what I am saying. That is not what I want you to hear this morning. Do you have a personal systematic theology? Do you know what you believe, why you believe it, and how those beliefs impact other beliefs? You need to. If you're going to be able to recognize false teaching, share the hope for the faith you have, and to know God deeper, you should develop a personal systematic theology. I am so excited for our Sunday nights this fall. As a church family, we all will go through the Baptist faith and message to help inform our personal systematic theology. I have a slide for this. The Sunday night series is going to be called Southern Baptist Beliefs, a Systematic Theology and Discipleship Discussion. Now, this will be for all ages, from kids and students to adults. After taking this class, you will know what I mean when I say God, community, and each other. They won't just be words open to interpretation. They will have real meaning that ties into other beliefs that we get from Scripture. I hope that you make plans to join us on Sunday nights in this fall. This class is going to take us all the way up to Christmas. But let me go ahead and connect some systematic theological dots around our main point this morning, because I don't want us to think that this is all-inclusive, roads lead to the same destination nonsense. Let's put the main point back up on the screen, that God is love, and as we love God, the community, and each other, we prove that we abide in Him. Let's take that first statement, God is love. As Christians, what do we mean by that phrase? Don't you hear the world say this same kind of thing? We all want a God who is love. We all want to believe that at the core of our existence and our meaning and the meaning of everything else, that there's love there at the core. But is that what we believe as Christians. When we say God is love, we can look at the passage just before what we read this morning to understand that statement a bit better. In verses 9 and 10 of 1 John 4, we can read, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." When we say that God is love, we must look to the cross. John tells us that the love of God has been made known to us solely in Jesus. If our definition of God is love is anything less or more than Jesus, we are misunderstanding Scripture. Anything less takes away from God's love. Anything more cheapens God's love. When we say that God is love, we must look to the cross. Nothing more, nothing less. The cross alone. Christ alone. Verses 9 and 10 point us to Jesus as the statement of God's love. Let's keep reading backwards for a moment. In verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4, we read, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." CJ did an excellent job of preaching through these verses last week, and I bring these verses back up this week because John is using them to set the stage for the rest of the chapter, and this is a crucial part of his letter. It's crucial for us as we understand that we can rest assured in Christ's redeeming work on our behalf. In verse 7, as we love each other, we remind each other of Christ and the cross. As you love each other in this room, as you love each other in our church family, your love points them back to Christ and the cross. Why does it do this? Because God is love, and when we say God is love, we must look to the cross, nothing more, nothing less, so that the each other part of that fray of our main point this morning, that's what it means. When we love each other, we remind each other of the gospel. The two other objects of our love from our main point, we love God and we love the community. This comes to us from the great commandment. We can read in Matthew 22, 37 through 39, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." It's pretty simple. You and I, as those who are following after Jesus, we are to love God, the community, and each other. God is love. We love God, the community, and each other. This isn't new, but it's something that's countercultural. It's something that we might not recognize, especially if we've let outside voices and false teachers lead us to different paths, to love other things. White Plains family, if you're trying to figure out what this life as a Christian looks like, if you're looking for purpose and meaning, especially through pain and suffering, here it is. We love God, the community, and each other. If you obey God in these areas, you can rest assured in your walk as a Christian. If you're not doing one, two, or three of these things, then you should check your heart. It's probably deceiving you into thinking other things are more important. Other things that aren't God, the community, or each other. So this brings us to this week's passage. Now, this might be my favorite passage of Scripture that I have preached through with you so far. This morning, we will see that the love we have for God, the community, and each other is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This love assures us of our salvation and our status before God, and it is commanded by God. in my preparation this week, I was just simply amazed at God and his logic of love with this passage. It's so timely. It's so encouraging. And for those who are logical in their thinking, this passage connects so well with itself. For those who are wondering how to live and how to act in a situation, this passage gives us not just what to do, but why we do it. I hope this passage leaves you in an amazement of God as it did for me this week. So let's look back at verses 13 through 16 of 1 John chapter 4. By this we know we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God and God in him. This is one of those logical chains of thinking that I enjoy. I don't know if you're that type of person, but when I can take a passage of Scripture and have it speak to my soul and my mind, I appreciate that. And this passage does that for me. Now, I remember growing up and thinking that church life and faith were something that were separate from the rest of my life. Much like baseball, when it's baseball season, is a big part of my life, but not so much during football season. Baseball doesn't matter to me much during football season. Football does. Church life was for Sundays and Wednesdays and would rarely leak over to the other days of the week or different areas of my life, much like baseball during football season. Maybe you were like that growing up. Maybe you're like that today. Church life and your faith are segmented in your mind and your week in a way that it's something else to be a part of. It doesn't connect with the rest of your life, much like baseball during football season. Today is Sunday, so it's church season. Tomorrow is Monday, so for most of us, it's work season. Were you like that growing up? Are you like that now? I don't say that to make you feel guilty by any means. If that's the reality of your world currently, it's okay to acknowledge that's just where you are. But this passage helps me see that my faith and my church life are for much more than just Sundays and Wednesdays. This passage helps me to connect my faith and my church life from my church season to all the other seasons of my life. Why? How does it do that? It's this idea that John continues to speak about, this idea of abiding. How can you abide in baseball season during football season? How can you abide in something and ignore it for the majority of your week? Maybe it's helpful to understand what it means to abide. Abiding speaks to continuing, remaining, staying, or holding on to something. It speaks of dwelling or living in a place. So when John says in verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit, John is saying that you and I can know that we are holding on to God and that God is holding on to us because of the Holy Spirit living and active in us. God gives of himself Jesus for our salvation. God gives of himself and implants the Holy Spirit inside the one who follows after Jesus. God is love. God is giving. He is the one who this unfolding story of our lives is all about. Remember, God is the main character of even our story today. The Holy Spirit is living and active. He is the one who inspires us to live a life of love. Now, I recommend having a good commentary or two to help you read through Scripture. Not because Scripture is unclear or difficult, but because Scripture is rich. It's helpful to have a guide walking you through its richness, but be careful. Just as I said, don't believe every preacher, don't trust every commentary. I generally look through 3 to 5 commentaries as I prepare each week. Now, I have several others to pull from if I need additional help in navigating through Scripture's richness. Now, I'm not recommending you have 3 to 5 or others necessarily. I realize that you are busy and you are not tasked with crafting a sermon every week. But to help you in your pursuit of God and His Word, I would recommend having a couple of what are called whole Bible commentaries. Whole Bible commentaries are separate books from your Bible. Now, you might be familiar with a study Bible. It's similar, but it's included in your Bible. A commentary is outside of your Bible. I would recommend, by all means, have a study Bible too, either by one author, or I would prefer to have a multitude of authors as a study Bible, but have a study Bible, and then additionally have some commentaries to help you navigate through Scripture's richness. One that I use and I trust is the Bible Knowledge Commentary from the Dallas Theological Seminary. I use it regularly, but I seldom quote from it directly because I generally weigh what it says with other commentaries in Scripture and then develop my own words with God's help, hopefully, to say what you may need to hear. This morning, I do want to quote directly from what the Bible Knowledge Commentary is saying concerning verses 13 and 14 here in 1 John 4. So from the commentary, it says, "When a believer loves, he is drawing that love from God's Spirit, who is also the source of his confession of Christ. The indwelling God, whose presence is manifested in the midst of a loving Christian community, thus becomes, in a sense, truly visible to the eye of faith. Though no one has seen God, believers who abide in him have seen the Son as he is manifested among loving Christians. Christians who behold this manifestation have in fact seen and can testify to the fundamental truth that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This great truth can be put on display through the instrumentality of Christian love." The Holy Spirit inspires the love that we have for God, the community, and each other. As we actively love, we see the God who has not been seen because we see Christ in our love. As we remain in Christ, love for God, the community, and each other becomes a characteristic of our life. This leads us to the next section of the passage. Let's look at 1 John 4:17-19. "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." As we love God, the community, and each other, we are reassured in our faith. This is not because those actions in and of themselves do anything for us, but rather because as we do them biblically, we are tapping into the Holy Spirit that is living and active inside of us. We can rest assured that as we love God, God is proving himself to be faithful. He's proving himself to be faithful to us. He will keep us in him, and we can therefore have confidence, not because we are keeping our faith, but because God is keeping our faith. As we love God, the community, and each other, fear is removed. There is so much fear in our world right now, and I could spend so much time speaking from these two verses and connecting it to the fear of the world, but I don't have time. This would be a good thing for you to spend some time this week in with your study Bible, if you are one who fears the world. Look at this passage in your study Bible, or grab a commentary and see what's all in there. But our active loving removes fear, because as we love, we remember that God loved first. Let's quickly look at the last two verses of 1 John 4. "If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. If you say you love God and hate another believer, you are deceived. John calls you a liar. How can you authentically love an unseen God and hate a visible Christian? One possible answer to this question is that you have created God to fit your ideas of what he should be like in your mind. Now, we probably all do this at some level. We fill in the gaps of what we don't know about God with what we assume he must be like. But this is dangerous, and this is why I point you to know and love Scripture. God reveals what he wants you to know about him there. You can know God in Scripture. Just be ready to align your other beliefs about him with Scripture. You and I are commanded to love. If we love God, we must love each other. You cannot have God without the church. You cannot have God without actively being part of the church. You cannot have God without loving other believers. You cannot have God without sacrificing yourself for each other. If we love God, we must love each other. We can be messy sometimes, though, can't we? The church is a messy place, and sometimes it's just unlovable. We're walking through that as a denomination currently, but God's command still stands. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Because as we love, we're tapping in to the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives. If we don't love, how can we expect the Holy Spirit to do anything in us? Whoever loves God must also love his brother. I'll invite the worship team to come back up. As they come up, examine your life and your love for God, the community, and each other. Think about your faith and church life. Is it just part of your life, or does it impact every aspect of your life? Do you treat it like baseball during football season throughout the week? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to be active in you? Are you keeping the Holy Spirit quiet by holding on to hate and unloving attitudes toward other believers? God is faithful. Trust him to work in you and through you this week. God is love. As we love God, the community, and each other, we prove that we abide in God. Let's pray. God, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for your word to us. It has challenged us, it has reassured us, and it has encouraged us. Help us to live out love this week. Strengthen us spiritually to love when it is hard, to love when it is not returned, and to love when it's not expected. Help us to love because as we love, we are allowing the Holy Spirit to be active in our life. Thank you for allowing us to recognize your Spirit by loving you, the community, and each other. Thank you for Jesus. He's the foundation of our faith, the one who first loved us and empowers us to love. It's in his name we pray. Amen.